Today we're coming to the end of this series. We've been talking about putting our faith, our hope, our lives, our dreams in Jesus Christ, to have the Christ, the God-centered life, the Christ-centered life, the Holy Spirit-filled life. So let me just review one last time before we wrap this series up. In week one, I told you at all times and always, whether you believe it or not, whether you accept it or not, whether you like it or not, whether you understand it or not, whether you want it or not, God is always at work in our lives. He's always at work in this church. He's always at work in our world. It doesn't matter how I feel. Now, I tested a little theory this morning with three people, and they'll know who I'm talking about. All three of them, I got here early with Betsy and Ray and Vanessa and all the guys, and all three of those individuals said, well, how are you, or something to that effect. And I said, well, we're closing down today. I don't feel like preaching. And I had the strangest looks from all three of those individuals. See, it doesn't matter how I feel. We're here to worship God. It doesn't matter how I feel. I don't get to change what that flag means. It doesn't matter how I feel. It doesn't matter what people are saying. It doesn't matter if I want to stick my head in the sand and pretend like there is no God. He is and has and always has been at work in our lives. He's at work right now. In the second week, I talked about probably the most important part of this element that relates to us is that God wants to have a personal relationship with everyone in this room, with everyone in this world. God created us in His image. We are part of His great and mighty plan. And so I told you, when you least expect it, God will reveal Himself dramatically. He will intervene in our lives miraculously. He will call us to a new adventure unexpectedly, and He will speak to us over and over and over again personally. He doesn't just throw out a blank. He knows us by name. He knows the scripture says, every hair on our head. He created us in His image, and He loves us more than we could ever know. In week three, I said, God has a plan for you that works. It may not be your mama's plan. It may not be what you expected it to be. You may not be a rich and famous person, but in this world, that's probably a good thing. But that plan works, and that plan works well, and it works all the time. In week four, I said, God has a plan for you that works through the Holy Spirit. We don't do this alone. When God calls us to a task, He goes with us to the end. Philippians 4, verse 13 says, I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me. Paul understood that. He recognized that power is present in our lives through the Holy Spirit, and all things are possible because God is the God of all things. Week five, God's plan for us requires faith and action in times of crisis. When the going gets tough, in the military they say the tough get going. When it gets wrong and things happen, I don't give up and move out. When you least expect it, Satan will reveal himself subtly. When you least expect it, Satan will interfere in your life meticulously. When you least expect it, Satan will divert you from God's plan on purpose. When you least expect it, Satan will be there whispering in your ear very deceptively. The world is doing that to us now, and we need to be on guard. We need to put on the full armor of Christ. We need to be surrounded by the Holy Spirit of Christ. We need to have the Word of God in our heart that we might be protected and not sin against Him. In week number six, God's plan that works for us may change everything. I used to be a little afraid of the statement, well, I might have to stop doing something I like doing. So be it. It may change everything, because when we fail to act in faith, when we fail to make the proper adjustments in our life, when we fail Him, we will usually miss out on everything, all the experiences that God always intended for us to have. And so week seven, God's plan for our life and the control over our life involves complete trust and absolute obedience. We can expect that our faith and our trust, our will be tested. It will be challenged, but in the end, it will be affirmed. Jesus Christ said, I'm going to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I'm coming again that where I am, you may be also. He said, if it wasn't so, I'd have told you that. He never lied to us about anything he ever said or did. And he's there preparing. There are many mansions, many dwelling places. There's some place that is far greater than any place we've ever imagined that he's preparing for us. So let me ask the question, where do we go from here? Now, on Sunday nights, we've only got three of these more sessions with the interruptions of Thanksgiving and Christmas before the New Year's, but we'll travel on into January with the idea of discipleship. And I want to talk about the demands of discipleship today. Luke 9, verse 23 is our memory verse on Sunday night. If any man follow me, he must take up his cross, he must deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. That's Luke 9, 23. But we fail to memorize verse 24, which says, for whoever wants to save his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for me will save it. It shall be found. So I want to talk today from Psalm 81 about the demands of discipleship. But just three that I'm going to point out. There are many, many more. So if you have your Bible, I hope you'll follow me because I want to read through the passage. Then I want to come back and talk through it on the aspect of those demands. Verse 1, chapter 81 of Psalm. Sing for joy to God our strength. Shout aloud to the God of Jacob. Begin the music. Strike up the tambourine. Play the melodious harp and lyre. Sound the ram's horn. Sound it at the new moon, and sound it when the moon is full on the day of our feast. This is a decree for Israel, an ordinance of the God of Jacob. God established it. He established it as a statute for Joseph when he went out against Egypt. When we were, where we heard a language we did not understand. He says, I removed the burdens from their shoulder. Their hands were set free from the basket. In your distress you called and I rescued you. I answered you out of the thundercloud. I tested you of the waters of Meribah. Hear my people and I will warn you. If you would but listen to me, O Israel. You shall have no foreign god among you. You shall not bow down to any alien god. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt. Open up wide your mouth and I will fill it. For my people would not listen to me. Israel would not submit to me. So I gave them over to their stubborn hearts to follow their own devices. If my people would but listen to me, if Israel would but follow my ways, how quickly would I subdue their enemies, and how quickly turn my hand against their foe. Those who hate the Lord will cringe before him, and their punishment would last forever. But you would be fed, those who do not hate the Lord. You would be fed with the finest of wheat, with honey from the rock, and I would satisfy you. Just three thoughts this morning. The demand of discipleship begins with worship. That's what we're here for. It doesn't matter how I feel. It's not about me anyway. It's not about you. It's about God. We're here to worship. If you look at verses 1, 2, and 3, you see three participants. Three participants in this plan of worship. Number one are the people. Verse 1 says, sing for joy. We're to sing. Now, you may not be able to carry a tune in the bucket. Some of you will claim you can't carry a tune in the bucket. That's okay. But you can hear the words. I'm so pleased with the way Ray chooses music that has a message that exalts the name of Jesus Christ, that points us to the cross, that leads us to make decisions to follow Jesus Christ. Sing to joy. Sing for joy to the Lord. That's the people, all the people. The second are the performers. Yes, they had performers in the temple of the church. He said, begin the music. Strike up the tambourine. I love that. Ray won't let me play the tambourine. He just won't let me play it. One day, Ray, I just want to play one tap. Boom. And then everybody will stand and rise and go, yay! Take it away from him. Begin the music. Strike up the tambourine. Play the melodious harp, the stringed instruments, and the lyre. Now, isn't the lyre the prelude to the piano? The harp. Okay, it's just another type of harp. But the harp is a, if you lay it down, you'll see the strings in it. Look, it's okay to play the guitars and the banjos and the drums. There's other places in Scripture talks about the drums and the trumpets. You know, the music. Some people are called to that ministry. I was telling Keith and Casey this morning, and I think I might have said it to Mike. Said, you know, I had the opportunity to take piano for a year. I could have learned to play the trumpet. I wanted to play the drums. I could have taken guitar. I didn't do any of those. Boy, do I regret it. And when you tell these teenagers, don't overlook that part of your life, to be able to carry that on throughout life and to worship God. So there's the people, and they're the performers. And then there, in verse 3, there are the priests. It says, sound the ram's horn at the new moon, and sound the ram's horn when the moon is full. Now this relates to specific duties found in the book of Deuteronomy that God gave to the priest. There are certain things in the scripture where God says, I want certain people set aside, cleansed, holy, righteous, to lead in certain parts of worship. And so they're the participants, the people, the performers, and the priests. Now he talks about the new moon, and he talks about the full moon. These are two of the festivals, two of the feasts that take place for the children of Israel in September, October. Their fall type harvest celebrations. Now it begins with the new moon, which is called the Feast of the Trumpets. The Feast of the Trumpets begin with 10 days of repentance, one day after another. It's the trumpets blow. The people are rallied together in worship, and they are called to repentance. These are the high holy days of Israel. It begins on what we call today Rosh Hashanah. That. And it ends with Yom Kippur. I can't believe I can't say that today. I said that 14 times yesterday. But it's a time to call the people to repentance. We call that revival. And we used to do 10 seasons of revival. Remember, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, Sunday morning, Sunday night. Now you might have thought there was no rhyme or reason to why we used to do it that way. But it came out of the Old Testament. The 10 days of repentance. 10 worship services calling revival, the people of God, back to God. And many times it was done in the fall. It was the harvest time. After the crops have been gathered. And yes, unlike the politically incorrect, Thanksgiving was a day of giving thanks to the Lord above for the harvest below. It's what we did. And that's what he's talking about. And it ends with the full moon, you know, the Feast of the Tabernacle. And that feast was also a reminder of those 40 years of wandering. The Feast of the Tabernacles is also called the Feast of the Booths. B-O-O-T-H-S. Booths. And so the people would build temporary booths, much like they lived in when they wandered for 40 years in the wilderness. Now they live in homes and houses and structures. But they didn't then. The Tabernacle Feast was to remind them how God had taken care of them all those many years. Manna, quail, the fire by night, the cloud by day, the protection of God. No army was ever able to come against Israel during those 40 years of wandering. And that's what they're talking about in worship. We come here today both to repent and to recognize what God, repent of our sin and recognize what God has done for us. That's what, if you want to boil it down to, that's what we're here for. Doesn't matter how I feel. I may feel terrible. I may not even speak, but that's not why I'm here. I'm here for the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the elements of worship are also found here, very simply. There's singing in verse 1. There's also shouting. And we'll try something. On the count of three, I want you to say amen. One, two. Amen. I didn't say three. But, okay, you see how, it should be spontaneous. He did it. It should be spontaneous. Why do we need to be coerced in shouting to the Lord? I got a little loud a while ago. I got a little loud now. Some people don't like that. They want me to be calm. I don't have a calm bone in my body, but I have to harness it sometimes. You know, you get to, but we're to shout. What is shouting about? It's not screaming. Shouting is recognizing the glory of God. It is about Him. So I'm going to say it one more time. One, two, three. Amen. And we shouldn't be ashamed of that. There's nothing wrong with that. I know that we have, there's nothing in here about clapping, but there are plenty of scriptures about clapping. We have a hesitancy. We think that we're demeaning the presence of God, but shouting and clapping in the right spirit praises His holy name for who He is. And it allows us to honor Him. I love watching several of the members of the choir when they're singing some of these hymns and they're just dancing. You know, it puts joy in my heart to know that someone is feeling the presence of God in a spirit in which they dance. So you don't want me to dance, I promise. But they're singing, they're shouting, and there's sounds. I like what he says there in verse number 4. This is a decree. This is a statement. This is a matter of fact. This is a pronouncement. This is a proclamation. So some of this singing and shouting leads to the proclamation, the sounds of music and trumpets and all those things. Do you know that in Old Testament times, many times worship, this was how worship happened. I'm turning back to Deuteronomy chapter 1. And the priest would often get up there, but they would read them until all 34 chapters were read. And that was worship. We know what this word is. This is, which leads me to number 2. The demands of discipleship begin with worship. The demands of discipleship listen to God's word. The music should center around the Word. Our prayers should center around the Word. Number 2, the demands of discipleship, listening to the Word. Oh, it's up there. Sorry. hear, O people. I keep saying, O Israel, because that's in Scripture. And I will warn you. It's okay to be warned. It's okay to be told. Sometimes God's Word reminds us of what and how God has blessed us in the past. Go back again, verse number 6, and you begin to see a whole listing of how things God did for them in their past. In the past, he says, I removed the burden from their shoulder. What was that burden for the children of Israel? It was they were slaves in Egypt. They were brickmakers. They had to carry the straw from the field to the brickmaking place. They had to carry the final product brick to wherever it was being used to build products. They were the removing of that burden from their shoulder. He says, and I set their hands free from the basket. That's the women actually being put in slavery to have to weave baskets and make products for the Egyptians, and they got no benefit from it. You talk about slavery, here it is. He says, in your distress, you called and I rescued you. They cried for help. God heard them and rescued them. And he says, I answered you out of the thundercloud. Remember the cloud? The cloud by day? The cloud by day? You remember when the Egyptians were coming? And there was the river here, and there's a desert here, and there's a mountain here, and here come the Egyptians. There's nowhere to go. And it was the cloud that swirled up and blinded the Egyptians for time while the people crossed over. That cloud, I answered you in the cloud, he said. And I tested you at the waters of Meribah. Meribah, the waters of Meribah was one of the people saying, man, I'm thirsty. I sure wish I had something to drink. Why did you bring us out here into the desert to make us die? I'd rather go back and be a slave again. Really? You want to go back to sin? You want to go back to slavery? You want to go back and lose your salvation? You really want to do that? No. And so God says, strike the rock, there will be water. Now, at the end there, down at the bottom, at verse number 16, look at what they could have had. They could have had honey. But they got their water. They griped and complained. And God provided what they wanted when they could have had honey. I like that. He didn't put that in there for nothing. That's meant to be there. Sometimes God warns us about how we're to live. And those warnings are always clear. And we're warned here specifically not to serve, not to worship any other God whatsoever. Okay. Number three. The demands of discipleship obey God's will. Very simple. Verse 13, if my people would but listen to me. That's God's call to our life today. If Israel would just but follow my ways. There's a right way and there's a wrong way. And when you go the wrong way, you get the wrong results. How quickly would I subdue their enemies? How quickly would I turn my hand against their foes? Let me tell you, it's our choice whether we obey God or not. He says, my people would just listen. He gives us that choice. He gave Adam and Eve that choice at the very beginning in Eden. He gives us that choice today. Right now, all those who get to speak, the media, the newsprint, the athletes, the Hollywood showboats, all those, they're all saying there is no God. And we're ever so slowly, more rapidly now, drifting in the direction of hedonism. And we got to be careful. He said, God will allow you to make the wrong choices. So I gave them over. He says, I gave them over to their stubborn hearts. God didn't make us robots. He made us in His image, and He gave us the opportunity to grow. And He says, those who hate Him will cringe in their punishment. Will last forever. But He also says that He will quickly respond if we will obey. He says, how quickly I would respond. How quickly I would subdue their enemies. How quickly would I turn my hand against them. But you didn't. And so in that last verse He talks about, you could have had the finest of wheat. What you had was manna. You could have had honey, but you got your water. The demands of discipleship are absolutely clear. Luke 9:23 says, if any man wishes to come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. Philippians chapter 2, verse 12 through 14. Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation. Continue to work out your salvation with fear. That's reverence. And trembling. That's fear. For it is God who works in you to will and to act according to His good purposes. So let me ask you a few questions. What's God accomplishing in your life today? Do you recognize that He's at work right now? Whatever you're going through, whatever you're experiencing, whatever's happening in your life, whatever, God is at work. What is He accomplishing in that in your life? Do you have a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ? Because, you know, you won't recognize His work if you don't understand His the person of that work in your life. Are you following the plan that God has for your life? Are you blocking the Holy Spirit from doing what God wants to do within you? Are you hanging in there in tough times? Because God's plan says that we have to have faith, and then faith leads to action. And then has anything else become your God? I think these people who love to protest, I think protesting has become their God. I think they just like to be mad. I just think they like to be angry. I don't think there's any peace in their life. I think they're lonely. I think they're misguided. I think we must pray for them, but we don't have to support their bad behavior. Remember that. Forgiving someone doesn't mean I agree with what they're doing. I forgive them because Christ first forgave me. And I believe that they've let these things become their God. We've got to be very careful. So finally, do you trust and obey Him today? Because if you don't, then, as the Scripture said, there will be cringing. The Bible says there will be weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. And I don't want that for anybody, not even my worst enemy. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. For He did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. Now, first of all, are you saved? If you're not saved and you don't know that, you need to come down here when we sing in a moment. You need to tell me that. We need to sit down and have some discussion, because it's a very simple plan of salvation. But it's very difficult to overcome the world's affinity to say it's not true. But if you are saved, are you accomplishing what God wants done in your life? That's a very good question. You never know. It might change when you least expect it. So let's pray. I do thank You, Father. So many people in my past were part of the cumulative effect that led me to know Jesus Christ, Your Son, as my Lord and Savior. I can't say that it was just one person, Lord. It were many people. Sunday school teachers, training union teachers, pastors, music director, dad, others, youth council leaders. But most importantly, it was Your Holy Spirit that was doing it all. So today, this is not a finale. This is the beginning. This is the time where we launch out and allow You to be God of our life. So we ask forgiveness of our sin. We say that we're sorry. We ask You to forgive us. We ask You to come into our lives and change us, mold us, make us into what exactly You want us to be. And Lord, may Your will be done in our lives. If there's even one person that needs Christ as their Lord today, may they not leave this room with that lack of assurance. There's even one that needs to rededicate their life, Lord. May this be the day where everything changes. We glorify Your name, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Turn your eyes upon Jesus is our hymn of invitation. And while you sing that, turn your eyes upon Him. As you sing, whether you can carry a tune in a bucket or not, praise Him. Think about Him. Allow Him to speak to your heart. Let's stand. Let's stand. Thank you. I do hope that if you know a veteran or someone currently serving, that you'll take some time to let them know how much you appreciate what they've done or what they're doing. You don't wait to say thanks to our veterans. But first of all, give thanks to our God. Let's pray. Father, as we seek to live a God-centered, Christ-centered, Holy Spirit-filled life, we recognize that it's a never-ending task. It's a process of growing. We must seek you daily. We must take up that cross and follow you. So I just ask you, Lord, to let your Spirit just envelop us this morning, touch our hearts at the deepest, innermost part, and send us forth to give you glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.